privilege and blessing of eternal life and a home in heaven with you forever. And why would you want to know the answer to that? Because I want to be that person, right? I want to be with the Lord in eternity. I want a place in heaven if He's pleased to give that to me in His great grace. And so I want to make sure that I meet the qualifications. Now, what did we say? Do we become Christians by being these things and doing these things? No. But if we have truly become a Christian by the grace of God, the sovereign free grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, by the operation of His Spirit upon us, regenerating and renewing us, then we will exhibit these qualities that we find in verses 2 to 5. Now there's two basic elements of our lives. We have our character, that's what we are, and then our conduct, what we do. And it begins with a general character. And we've already looked at it. The one who will be with God in eternity, in His holy heaven, is he that walketh uprightly. And we saw how God originally had made man upright, but man sought out many inventions. Man became crooked and twisted and bent by sin, and so now we are following our crooked and perverse ways. Man is not upright, and so in salvation, God straightens our nature out. In other words, He makes us to go upright. He gives us a right heart. Right? So the first thing in general that we need to be a Christian, is a new creature in Christ. We must be born again. And that's what we talked about, walking uprightly. In other words, God has to put in us uprightness so that we can walk uprightly. And we looked at that. I just wanted to bring a couple of verses to mind that we didn't look at from Proverbs. Proverbs and chapter 15. In Colossians, we've been talking about being filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Well, here's one evidence that a man is upright. It says, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. So a man that has no wisdom enjoys his sin. He does foolish things and he thinks it's fun. But a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Remember what we said about understanding, to know what's what and why it is as it is, and all the, you know, the different relations and outworkings of truth? Well, if we have understanding, we will walk uprightly. And that's an evidence of understanding. And it's an effective understanding, an upright conversation. And if we're walking uprightly, we have the favor and blessing and protection of God. Proverbs 2. Now we have another word related to uprightness. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. And that's the next quality we're coming to in Psalm 15. But God lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. A righteous man takes no joy in sin and folly, because he has the fear of the Lord in his heart, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Notice, he is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. God is a buckler. those that walk uprightly. You know, you say, how can we make it through this world? You know, we're surrounded by the devil and demons and ungodly men, and they are opposed to righteousness. As a matter of fact, there's another verse in Proverbs. If I can find it quick here. Yeah, 29:27. It says, an unjust man is an abomination to the just. In other words, a righteous man looks upon an unrighteous man and finds him to be contemptible and loathsome. Because how can you look on someone who's living in rebellion and disobedience against God and breaking his laws and flaunting, you know, his authority to his face and feel good about that? You can't. So in other words, a just man has a natural opposition and a natural dislike of sin. But notice on the other side, he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Right? Those who walk uprightly in God's way, the wicked observe them, and what do they say? I hate this guy. He's always thinking that he's better than everyone else. You know, he's always doing things that, like he was Holy Joe or something. And the Bible says, you know, that they hate those that speak uprightly. You know, in other words, because we're living a holy life, it rebukes and exposes the sins of the wicked around us, and they don't like that. It brings guilt and condemnation upon them, and so they greatly, you know, we're the light of the world, but, you know, the Bible says men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. They hate the light, neither will they come to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. So here we are, surrounded by enemies that hate us just because we're walking uprightly. How are we going to survive that? How are we going to be able to make it in such a world of opposition and animosity and, you know, people attacking and persecuting us because God is a buckler? Why is that important? Because we're always tempted to let down our godly standards and to lay aside our principles and our convictions to avoid conflict and to avoid bringing, you know, people's hatred and their attacks on us, because it often does. So what do we have to be able to say? I have to obey God and do what he says. I have to walk uprightly before him, no matter how that might bring me into danger or jeopardize my worldly situation, because he's my buckler. He's going to preserve and sustain me through that and protect me so that I can be true to him. Yeah? Pardon? I couldn't hear. Oh, it's like a shield, something to defend us. One more, Proverbs 11:6. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. Now, here's another concept that we need to really take to heart. We think if we do the right thing, it's going to get us in trouble, right? But here you find just the opposite. It's the righteousness of the upright will be our ultimate deliverance. Why? Because there's always safety in doing right as opposed to sinning. Transgressors will ultimately be ruined by their own sins. But righteousness is what will keep us safe and ultimately deliver us. And of course, in the full sense, the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith will deliver us from the coming judgment, so that we'll be saved in the last day. But I think he's talking here about our righteous behavior, because he's contrasting it with the naughtiness of transgressors. And so it's as we live a righteous life before God, you know, have an upright heart, and then a righteous behavior, that is our deliverance. Not our destruction, our deliverance. You know, you think of someone like Haman and Mordecai. What was it that got Mordecai in trouble? He would not bow to Haman as the king required. Why? Well, Haman was a descendant of Amalek. You know, the Amalek, you know, an Amalekite calls him an Agagite. But what did the Bible say? God would have war with Amalek continually. In other words, Mordecai says, here's a man that God has unending conflict and war with, and that God has cast out, and that God will not bless. Here's a reprobate under God's sure judgment. And me as a Jew, I can't show that man respect. He refused, and it looked like it was going to be the destruction of Mordecai and all his people. Mordecai trusted in God, and they prayed, and we know that they were delivered, and Haman and his sons were all slain. And again, what did Mordecai say? That unjust man is an abomination in my sight. And he could not bring himself to bow the knee to that man. And it sounded like he was disrespectful, but there was a spiritual reason behind it, based on God's own declaration of perennial war on Amalek and his descendants. And Mordecai was on the side of God as a Jew, so he was expressing that conflict. And God delivered him. But anyway, that brings us to the righteousness of the upright in Psalm 15. Uprightness of heart, that's my character. That's what God has made me by His grace when He changed me in my salvation. When He made me a new man in Christ, you know, I was a totally depraved, utterly corrupt, vile, and hopeless sinner. And God gave me a new heart and life, a new nature in Christ, an upright one. And I walk according to that new nature now. Or as other places say, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But notice, here you have now conduct. Both our actions, we work righteousness, and also our words. We speak the truth. Righteousness of conduct, truth of speech from the heart. And so here we are getting some of the more detailed description of a man who will be in heaven. Worketh righteousness. Now, again, this is a marvelous change that God's grace has brought into our lives. What does the Bible say we are by natures? Workers of what? Iniquity. Now, the Bible says that God hates all the workers of iniquity. Workers means those who do or practice iniquity. In other words, iniquity is their constant, habitual bet and course of conduct. Because as sinners, we can only sin. Now, when we're saved, we get a new bet or inclination, a new direction, a new behavior, a new course of conduct. And in the place of iniquity, we now are those who are said to do or practice what is right. We do or practice what is right and proper as the ruling principle of our life. Now, does that mean that we're righteous perfectly? We only do righteousness and never sin as Christians? Who would dare say that? No one, I would hope. No, we don't only practice righteousness. In other words, it's not a matter of perfect righteousness, but predominant righteousness, where sin reigned in our lives and was our constant practice, now sin's dominion in our lives has been broken. And we are now no more servants to sin, but servants to righteousness, unto holiness. In other words, we have a new nature, a righteous nature. We have a righteous standing in Christ. You know, we are righteous by the righteousness of Christ imputed to us by faith. We have a new nature. We've been created in Christ under righteousness and true holiness. And now we have a new practice. We work righteousness, where before we were workers of iniquity. Now, we can never do anything without the taint of sin, because we still have sin with us. And yet the sin of our practice is not imputed to us, it's imputed to Christ. And then his righteousness covers our imperfection so that it's accepted by God as perfect. So in other words, he makes up for our deficiencies in our Christian living. We can never be saved by our Christian practice, because it is not perfect or worthy of God's reward in and of itself. Even our good works, even our righteous living as Christians, has to be washed in the blood of Jesus and clothed in his righteousness, or God could not accept it in and of itself, because God's standard, of course, is perfection. And yet, because of God, that gracious principle God has put in us and the new nature that he's created in us, and because of, you know, our position in Christ, and because of his Spirit dwelling in us and working in us and with us, he can accept what we do as righteous and even call it that through Christ. And so, again, righteousness, doing what is proper and right in God's eyes, is the ruling principle of our life, and it's our predominant behavior, as opposed to where before we could only sin. Now, we have to again recognize that this is a God's work in us. It's an effect of his grace, not something that we ourselves are able to do. We know since the fall, there is no man righteous in himself. Of course, Ecclesiastes 7:20 says that. Someone like to read Ecclesiastes 7:20? Right, Jordan? Steve, if you wanted one, you could read Romans 3:10. Ecclesiastes 7:20. All right. Just there is the same as righteous. Not a just man upon earth that does good, sins not. So John wrote to Christians when he says, if we say we have no sin, you know, we deceive ourselves. Or if we say we have not sinned, then God's truth is not in us. In ourselves, we are not just. We're just in Christ. And then as God's grace and Spirit operate in us, they enable us to live a life that God himself can call a righteous life. But Romans 3:10 says the same thing. You read that, Steve?
As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one.
All right, no, none. So we're not talking about self-righteousness here, are we? Because we have no self-righteousness. Now, the thing I'm trying to get at here is we're not righteous by nature. Since the fall of Adam, our original righteousness was entirely lost. And a man must be righteous before he can do righteousness. So here's the big mistake most people make. I will live a good life and keep the law, you know, or whatever they say, the golden rule, or whatever they might hold up as their standard. And by doing that, I will attain to a righteous position before God. My good works will make me righteous. No. We can't be made righteous by our works. We have to be righteous before we can do righteousness. In other words, what we are determines the quality of what we produce. So we have to be righteous before anything can come forth from us that can be called righteous. No amount of doing righteousness will ever somehow transform an unrighteous man into a righteous man. As a matter of fact, an unrighteous man cannot do righteousness. In an unrighteous condition, we cannot do one thing that God can approve of and call righteous and accept as a, as pleasing to Him. We can't do one spiritual thing, good thing, at all whatsoever by nature. And even as Christians, you know, in ourselves, we cannot do that. And so, how can a man can't make himself righteous, and so we can only be righteous by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Because God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to those who believe on Him. We can read some more verses along that line. Psalm 24:5. Psalm 24:5. Someone want to read that? Maybe. Or Isaiah 61:10. Psalm 20. Pardon? All right. You want Isaiah 61:10? Someone want Psalm 24:5? All right, Ed. How about Isaiah 45:24-25? Liz? Yeah, Isaiah 45:24-25. Appreciate those pointers. Isaiah 54:17? Kimber. Right, how about 2 Corinthians 5:17-21? All right, Frank. 5:17-21. And we'll start Psalm 24:5. Right, does that say he shall bring righteousness to the Lord or receive righteousness from the Lord? Yeah, the blessing from the Lord is righteousness from the God of our salvation. See, who's our Savior, us or God? Well, if we're saved by righteousness, where does that righteousness come from, us or God? It has to come from God. It can't come from us. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Who can bring a righteous thing out of an unrighteous? See, you cannot do it. God is the righteous one, and He's the one who gives righteousness to us. Isaiah 61:10. Right, He clothed me with the garments of salvation. He covered me with the robe of righteousness. I didn't cover myself. He did it. Right? Isaiah 45:24-25 says it too.
Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to Him shall none come. And all that are incensed against Him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory.
All right. Where do I have righteousness? In myself? In my works? In the Lord. It's in the Lord I'm justified or accepted as righteous. He's my glory. You know, no flesh can boast before Him. Notice, He's my strength. To Him shall men come. How can they come to Him? By their own free will? No. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. It's by His strength we come to Him, not by our strength. Everything in salvation is of the Lord. And that's what we always have to remember. We're so proud and self-righteous and independent by nature that we say, oh, he that works righteousness is going to heaven. I'm saved by my good works. No, not at all. Impossible. Isaiah 54:17 tells you where righteousness comes from. The righteousness is of who? The Lord. Of me. All right, 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 17 and 21.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new
All right. We're a new creature in Christ. You know, of unrighteous, he hath made us righteous. Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right. God says, I will bring my righteousness near. And he brought it to us in Christ. You know, and we're the righteousness of God in him. So that's our righteous standing. We are made, you know, we are righteous in the righteousness of Christ. That's a fact of imputation. But we're also made new creatures in Christ. We have a changed nature. You know, we're renewed in righteousness, so that we, you know, are made right. You know, we are declared righteous in Christ. We're made righteous by his grace and spirit, and then we're able to do righteousness. And why does he say then that if you're going to be in heaven, you must be one who works righteousness? Well, if I can say that I am saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and that I'm a new creature in Christ, and then I do not live a righteous life, does the Bible allow for that? But even though I'm not saved by my works, do I have to live a righteous life to be saved? Pardon? Yes? No? I'm not saved by living a righteous life, but if I'm saved by faith in Christ, then living a righteous life will be the evidence of my salvation and the fruit of my salvation. In other words, God will work in me so that I will work righteousness as a Christian. And if I don't do that, then he actually goes so far to say as, you know, if you claim to be a believer in Christ and to be saved, and you're not working righteousness in your life, in other words, that great change that salvation brings is not being manifested in you, in your practice, then you need to re-examine your claim to being saved. That's what he would tell us. Because righteous working, or working righteousness, is a necessary fruit of our salvation, and so much so that he can use that as a description of a true citizen of Zion. If that were not the case, if it wasn't necessarily true that a Christian works righteousness, he couldn't use that as an answer, part of an answer to who's going to heaven. It has to be true of me if I am really saved. And if that's not true of me, then my profession is proven to be false. Because doing of righteousness is something that God will necessarily and unfailingly bring about in my life if I'm really a Christian. Psalm 106, verse 3. You know, we talk about benedictions, God pronouncing blessing. Well, here's a benediction from the Psalms. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. And that at all times, again, indicates it should be a regular, habitual practice, not an occasional exception. Every once in a while, some people will do something, you'll think, wow, that's a good sign. Maybe there's something there, and maybe the Lord's in their life or working, but it fades away and you don't see it for a long time. That's not how it should be. Again, righteousness should not be the exception, but the rule. Sin should be the exception. Even though sin is always present to some extent or degree, sin can no longer reign and predominate in a Christian's life. Even though we sometimes seem to be pretty low, and sin seems certainly to come on us very powerfully at times and seems to get a hold of us and keep its hold for a period like it did with David during his time of sinning until he confessed, yet it cannot overcome. Sin's power is broken, and it will eventually be utterly put out of us in heaven at least. But again, blessed are those that do righteousness at all times. Let's look at 1 John. It tells how this is an evidence of our salvation. First John's an important book. You know, the Gospel of John was written to tell us how to be saved. These have I written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. First John was written so we could know that we were truly saved. And it gives us some tests to apply to our lives. And the great thing about First John, it gives seven tests, and there's one recurring thought in those tests. He uses a certain tense of verbs in this way. If you say that you have come to know him at some time in the past, in other words, you had a conversion experience or a point in your life when God saved you, and yet you are not doing these things now in the present, at the time of, you know, you're reading this book, then he says that experience in the past was not legitimate. So he's saying your present practice is an indicator of the reality of your past claim to having been saved. And that's how you find him laying these out. If I say that I have come to know him and I am not doing righteousness, or I'm not loving the brethren, present tense, ongoing practice, then I have to look at myself and say, why are these things not in my life and operating on a regular basis? And, you know, at least to some extent. 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, that's a reference to Jesus Christ. Do you know that he is righteous? Yes. Then you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. How do you know that? Well, nobody could do righteousness apart from Christ. He's righteous, we're not. If he's in our life and he's given us a new life in him, what's one of the features of that life? The practice of righteousness. Everyone that's doing righteousness has experienced a new birth and has been transformed by the grace of God. It is a new creature in Christ. He's been regenerated and renewed by the Spirit. He's doing righteousness. That shows he's been born again. See, there's the idea again. He is doing righteousness as a present practice, and that shows that he has been born of God, because this doing righteousness is the effect and result of his new birth. Chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. In other words, if anyone tells you different than this, he's deceiving you. Different than what? He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He is righteous in Christ with the very righteousness of Christ. And he is walking in Christ because he could not otherwise do righteousness. But what's he saying? If he's doing righteousness, then he must be righteous. Remember what I said? You have to be before he can do. The only way he could possibly be doing righteous is that he is righteous. Because you have to be righteous in order to be able to produce righteousness. And so he's saying, one who is practicing righteousness, working righteousness, is a righteous man. Even as Christ himself is righteous, and we're to be like him, right? And he is the righteous one. Verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest. In other words, here's the very way you can see a child of God, just like Psalm 15 is saying. And also the children of the devil. Here's how you can recognize one who is the seed of the serpent. Whosoever doeth not righteousness, no, it's not doing righteousness, is not practicing righteousness, is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. Again, the failure to love the brethren is very important, because, you know, we know we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. All right? So, it's not enough just to know what is right. We have to be workers of righteousness. We have to do what is right. Isn't that what Romans 2:13 said? This is a verse that caused a lot of people trouble, but when you understand it in the light of what we're saying, it's not trying to teach us salvation by works. Not the hearers of the law just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. What's he mean? It's not enough to know what God requires. We have to practice it. Well, if we practice it, that's an evidence that we are justified by faith. A justified man is a practicer of righteousness. And so if someone just hears what God says and doesn't live it, then they're showing that they do not know what justification is, because if they did, they would evidence it by their changed behavior, by doing what God requires. And that's what righteousness is. Doing that which is right in the sight of God. Now, I said it's not enough to know, but you know what? It's important to know. A lot of people have crazy ideas. What is righteousness? What does God say I should do? What does He require of me? What does God determine is the right thing to do in His eyes? Well, that's what righteousness is. Not my idea what's right, but what God says is right. In other words, I have to do the will of God as it's been revealed to me in His holy word. That's what righteousness is, doing what's right. How do we know what's right? Because God tells us in the Bible what He requires of us, what His will is for us. The Bible is His revealed will, or what He wants me to do. And Jesus said, doing it is an evidence, again, that I'm a true child of God. Matthew 7. Verse 21. He's been talking about knowing someone by their fruits. Well, that's what basically Psalm 15 is doing. It's giving us a standard to judge our fruits by, to see if they're sound. He says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that what? Doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Is doing the will of my Father in heaven, or is doing what is right in God's sight. Doing righteousness. Now, that would speak of obedience to God. You know, our first responsibility is to God. You know, our relationship toward Him, our worship and service toward Him. But there's another word that the word justice, or the word righteousness covers. It's the word justice. Righteousness and justice are the same word. They're often translated both ways. And justice is doing what is fair and equitable to our fellow man, giving to each man his right or his due. I owe my fellow man something as a Christian. In other words, depending on who they are and what their relationship to me is and what I am capable of in their behalf, I owe them what is God's will for me as a fellow human being to give to them. And so a Christian is a just man, a man who is very careful for the rights and for the well-being of others, and treats everyone with fairness and equity, and does what is proper toward their fellow men and gives them their due. You know, if I owe a man help, I help him. You know, if I owe a man the gospel, I witness to him. In other words, I'm doing justice and loving mercy, and treating others as God would have me to treat them. In other words, a citizen of Zion will not be someone who is robbing and cheating and wronging and injuring and stumbling his neighbor all the time. And that's a big problem. A lot of people saying, I'm serving God, I'm doing the will of God, and I don't care who I step on doing it or how I treat other people in the process. That's not right. We got to be not so concerned about others that we'd sin against God for the sake of our fellow men. We don't owe that to anybody. We don't owe them so much, you know, consideration that we'd sin against God in order to please them. But we do owe them to do everything we can, short of sinning, to be, you know, a good neighbor toward them. And so that's very important. And again, we have to be changed by God's grace in order to be able to do these things. And another place, Ephesians 4, it talks about this change that enables us to work righteousness. It talks about people who are past feeling, and as a result, they're working lasciviousness and uncleanness with greediness. Verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. We cannot so behave as believers. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. What would Jesus teach us if we've really heard Him savingly? that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Or is our old nature and its behavior we cast away from us. And it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Right? We're a new man in Christ, and the new man's qualities are righteousness and holiness of truth. And then you know what he goes on to say? Speak the truth with your neighbor. No more lying. Don't be angry. You know, don't give place to the devil. Don't steal anymore, but give to those who are in need. Don't let corrupt communication out of your mouth. You know, don't have bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking and malice, but be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We're to be followers of God as dear children. These are all qualities of righteousness, working righteousness. And if we will work righteousness, then we can expect the reward of righteousness. And again, it was Christ who merited and purchased us the title to heaven by his death, and that's ours as a free gift of grace when we're saved. But as we live a life of righteousness, then we have the confidence and assurance that we are in the Lord and walking in his way, and we will certainly reach our reward in heaven. That's the promise. We can expect glory at the end of a life of working righteousness. Psalm 1, verse 5. Says, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Notice, the ones who are going to stand in the judgment and be accepted with God are the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Over in Psalm 11, verse 7. Notice, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, because it's that which is like himself. And he, of course, himself, his nature is the highest standard of perfection. His countenance doth behold the upright. Notice, the upright who work righteousness, God loves, and one day he will set them in his presence where they will see his face. Yeah. All right.
He hath showed the old man what is it, what doth the Lord require of thee, what to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God.
All right, there's a description of what God expects of us. Psalm 17:15. As for me, I will behold thy face, how? In righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I'll behold thy face in righteousness. We will never see his face in peace if we are in an unrighteous state. And again, what's the only thing that can give me confidence and hope of being in the presence of God? God's standard is perfection. Is my righteous working perfect? No. It's my standing in Christ and his righteousness that's perfect. But my righteous behavior is, and that, you know, is the fruit of that. And one day God's going to even reward that. And it's going to be a reward of grace, of course, because we don't deserve a reward, but he crowns his own work in us. And one last place, Psalm 112. Talks about the good man who shows favor and lends. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. In other words, the righteous will awake in God's presence, and they will be in everlasting remembrance with the Lord, and it's because righteousness is the way to life, where sin, of course, is the path to death. And so he that works righteousness is one who will be privileged with a place in God's holy hill where he will abide with the Lord forever. But again, we need to be walking uprightly and working righteousness if we are going to be able to evidence that we are indeed a child of God by grace. And that's where we'll close. Any questions or comments about that?